Afternoon. Just get myself set up here. My name is James, and I get to be the pastor of this church, and I also get the privilege of sharing the word with you today. So let me ask us just to close our eyes, to bow our heads, and commit this time into the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, you are holy. You are holy. What a wonderful song just to sing that time and time again. And we know that the angels are proclaiming that truth. Thank you so much that you have not left us alone to try to figure it all out, to try to figure out how we are to live with one another. But you have given us your word. You have given us instructions. And I pray that you would speak to us today. Through your word, would you convict, would you challenge and encourage the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today? Would your name and your name alone be lifted high today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are going through a 6-part sermon series entitled Christ-Centered Relationships, going through Ephesians 4:32 to Ephesians 6 verse 9. And we are in the fourth part of that. In the first two parts, we looked at some governing principles for all of our relationships. We looked in the first week that we are to be imitators of Christ and that we are to love and forgive one another as Christ loved and forgave us. Then we looked at a call to holy living. And last week, we looked at just one verse. We took a really deep dive into one verse, which says we are to submit to one another. And now the next 3 weeks, starting from today, we will look at three different types of relationships where Paul uses this general principle of submission. And this is what it is to look like in these different kinds of relationships. And today we will look at wives and husbands. Now, you may think, because if you are not married or if you're not engaged, you may think, well, this does not apply to me so much. But please let us not go there, because I think it is very important for us as a body to understand how God has created marriage to look like. Maybe you are single, maybe you are desirous of marriage, and you are looking for a husband or a wife, in which case it is very beneficial for you to understand what God has ordained for marriages to look like. So let us get into the word and find out. So we will look today at Ephesians 5, carrying on through Ephesians, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. As we go through it today, let me go through three parts which may help us, as I also like structure. So the first part, wives submit like Jesus did. Then we'll look at the role of husbands. Husbands, lead like Jesus did. And then wives need love. Husbands need respect. So last week we looked at this word submit. What does it mean to submit? And I'm hoping that some of us are here and that we remember what this word means. It means basically what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but yours. To submit means we come under the authority of someone. We put aside our will, our desires, our wants and say, your will, not mine, be done. And we also looked last week as the how countercultural it is, how countercultural this word is. And now we come to this very first specific command that wives are to submit to their own husbands. And I think it is very safe to say that this really flies in the face of everything that our modern society has to say about marriage. Now, what does our society say about marriage? Our text says something very specific. It says that God has an established, created order for marriage. That he has ordained, designed roles for the man and the woman. But this is very much opposed to what our culture says. And if we are not careful, it can creep into the church, this cultural idea of marriage, which is, I think, generally speaking, man and a woman, most of the time, man and a woman in love, most of the time, and they come together to help each other achieve their own life goals. They come together, well, you're going to satisfy my desires, you're going to satisfy my desires, and if it does not work out as you thought it would, or it gets a bit boring, it gets a bit hard, it is totally fine to go your own way. Our passage flies in the face of this. And I think we can also say that it's tough to hear these words in the cultural backdrop of today. The feminist movement has clearly left its mark outside and inside the church. And we may be inwardly saying to ourselves, but this is a democracy. This is 2024, and we're hearing words like this. But Christian, take great care not to allow the current cultural mood, whatever it may be, to dictate how you read Scripture. Because I am telling you something, what may be controversial today will not be controversial in 50, 100 years' time. If we come at the word with an attitude of, well, I don't like that bit, and I don't like that bit, so I'm gonna start picking. I'm going to start picking it apart. I will tell you something, it does not stop there. It doesn't stop. You keep doing it. So let us get into our text, and let us look at this first of these three examples Paul gives. Notice that he addresses wives first, as they are to submit to their husbands. But we also can notice at the start that Paul doesn't say that wives are to submit to all husbands or all men. He says that wives are to submit to their one own husband. Now, sometimes when we read biblical commands, such as this one, it is very easy for us to come at it with usually an unconscious, hidden set of conditions. So it may be easy for us to read a command such as this with the internal thinking, I will submit to my husband if he proves himself. I will submit to my husband if he deserves it. If I agree with what he does, then I will submit. But it is not submission. If we secretly try to retain our own will, then we are still the final authority. We have not let it go. Now, wives, submitting to your husband clearly does not mean that you can never raise any objection, that you are never to give your opinion. It is a wise husband indeed who has learned to humbly listen always to his wife, to consider his wife, and not pretend that he is the expert on all things. But wives, submitting to your husband does not mean that you silently, nobly, nodding along, but inwardly you are seething with rage. Then you have secretly retained your own will, and you have not actually given it up. And you've also allowed resentment to build up. Let us not do that. You do not want resentment on your shoulder. Notice that our text, in fact, the whole Bible, says nothing about superiority or inferiority. We know from Genesis 1 that God has created the genders, two of them, to be equal, equally created in God's image, but not identical. God's created order for marriage has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with ability. Some wives may be more gifted than their husbands. This is simply how God has created things to be. God is not a God of chaos. In creation, in the church, in the marriages, we see it time and time again. God does not set things up and then say, well, you figure it out. You figure out what to do. Just do your best. There you go. No, God is a God of order and structure, and he has a created, established order. Now, verse 23 says that God has created husbands to be the head of the marriage. Let us read that. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, the Greek word for this word head is kaphel. And in some contexts, that Greek word can mean source. But in our context here, that would not make any physical or spiritual sense to say that the husband is actually the source of the wife. No, in every other occasion, he is the head, the leader, the authority in this. And there is another verse, in fact, a few of them, which backs up this understanding that the husband is, in fact, the leader and authority. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For a marriage to work, for your marriage, if you're married, for a marriage to work harmoniously, for it to work as God has intended it to function, the wife must submit to the husband's headship as the church submits to Christ's headship. How do we do this then? How do we do this? Well, three things that I want us to consider. Firstly, it says in our text this: wives, submit to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Now, that does not mean that your husband is not some kind of godlike figure. I'm pretty certain that if you are married, your husband quickly rid you of that notion. But what it does mean is that you are to submit to your husband out of obedience to Christ. Because of your reverence for Christ, because of your love for him, you have a willingness to obey his commands. Remembering clearly, Christ, time and time again, submitted to his Father's will. Second thing for us to consider of how we are to do this joyfully, it's what we looked at last week. Paul frames the whole thing by saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says expressions of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of them, we looked at it last week, submitting. Submission is possible for you wives when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit himself, who submits to the Son, who submits to the Father, will empower you and enable you to obey this command. Third thing for us to consider: guard your heart. Guard your heart with diligence. And that is for both husbands and wives. Because it is very easy for discouragement, disgruntledness, complaining to build up in our hearts. We must guard them with diligence. From our hearts flows everything we do. So guard it. So that is to wives. Let's look at our second part, which says, husbands, lead like Jesus did. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, sadly, from the very beginning, the devil managed to mess up this established order that God has created. And so we struggle with this order now. We struggle with it. We have had maybe many generations of seeing this badly modeled, of seeing it abused even. In Genesis 3, we see that the devil managed to persuade Eve to taste of that forbidden fruit. Now, where was Adam when Eve took that fruit? She didn't have to shout out to him. She didn't have to go trekking through the garden, "Adam, Adam." He was standing right there. He was standing right there beside her. And what was he doing? He was doing nothing. Maybe he was kind of, yeah. He was being passive. Just as much as wives can struggle with a command to submit to their husbands, husbands struggle with this constant temptation to be passive. This constant temptation not to lead. From the very beginning, we see it. And very much so today. Very much so today in a society where men, I think, are scratching their heads and struggling. What am I to do? What am I to do? Here is a question for you guys. What is a man? Outside of a biological sense, what is a man and what is a man to do? Because if you do have children, you will begin to ask yourself that question. And as I have a son who is almost a teenager, in this last year, I have began thinking, well, when is he a man? And what does a man do? When he's 18? Like 17 years, 364 days, he's a boy. 18, you're a man now. Or when he gets a job. Or when he gets married, at what point is he a man? And what is a man to do? So often, men will struggle with this. I tell you what a man is. A man rejects passivity. He rejects it. That temptation to hide and look the other way. A man accepts the responsibility to courageously lead. And he leads like Jesus did. I want us to remember that biblical submission and biblical leadership means that the authority, the husband in this case, is not beating his chest. There's no tyranny involved because biblical submission is voluntary. A real man leads like Jesus. And you know what that means? That means sacrifice. That means not lording it over somebody. That means serving, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. It means humility, because Jesus humbly took on the form of a servant. So guys, what it means is for you, if you are married or thinking of this, it means you humbly listen to your wife. You humbly listen and take care of her. It means discipling. And so husbands, it means, well, have you read this book? Let's watch a sermon together. Let's study the Bible together. And I'll tell you one other thing that it means, guys. It means if you're going to lead, if you're going to be the spiritual head of your family, you're going to have a real relationship with your Savior. You're going to need to actually have a personal relationship with Jesus. Otherwise, it's theoretical. Otherwise, it's just words and it's a game. You need to actually know him. And so here's a challenge for you husbands, for you men. This week, get up really early. Much earlier than you would, way before the sun rises. And just spend some time in a quiet place, outside, down in your basement, with your Savior. Just talking to him, sharing with him what is on your heart. Fast. Spend one day this week fasting and just read the Gospels. Come to know your Savior, because you cannot be the spiritual head of your family to which you will be accountable to God for if you are too concerned with your career, if you are too concerned with your hobbies to the neglect of your wife. Now, we are talking practically. We are talking what being the head looks like. And I want to give us something very helpful from the pastor, John Piper. He says this on his website, Desiring God. He says, this is sometimes a little thing I say to a couple. I ask, who says let's more often in this relationship? And if she is the one who has to constantly say, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this, then it's a problem. He should be taking initiative in family devotions. He should be taking initiative in the discipline of the children. The husband is the one who says, let's do it, who takes initiative. Let's read the Bible together. He's not hiding in the corner. Now, a wise husband recognizes this very clear truth. He is not the expert on everything. He is not to run around managing, organizing everything. A wise husband knows his wife's gifts, promotes and encourages them, and very much listens to her. But husbands are the one who intentionally say, let's do this. They're not saying, well, I don't know. Look over there. You don't just allow things to happen. Guys, you don't. Bear the responsibility. Carry it. And take those burdens to the Lord. Take them to the Lord. He cares very much about them. Let's look at our last part. Wives need love. Husbands need respect. So our text says, again, let's read it, Ephesians 5:33, our last verse. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let me read this for us again as well. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So the big responsibility that husbands have in being the head of the relationship is to love their wives. And there's a lovely quote from a Welsh preacher who's I love, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he is. And he goes as far, actually, to say this. He says, no husband is entitled to say he is the head of the wife unless he loves his wife. So the reign of the husband is to be a reign and a rule of love. It is a leadership of love. How are husbands to love their wives then? How are we, husbands, how are we to love our wives? Is it with flowers? Is it with compliments? Is it with passion? All good things. Do it. But our text says husbands are to love their wife like Christ did, and that means self-sacrificially. That means you're willing to lay down your life. As Christ laid down his life, you, husband, are willing to lay down your life every day and die to your need for comfort. When you walk in after a long day in the office and it is so tempting to grab that remote and crash onto the sofa, you say no. How are you doing? How is your day today? A wise husband tends to his wife's needs. You see, what our text actually says, that if husbands, you neglect that, you don't do that, what you are actually doing is you're neglecting yourself. Paul says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. They feed and care for them. They love their wives as themselves because husband and wife are now one flesh. The man has left his mum and dad. He's no longer running back to there. He's no longer dependent on their approval. He's no longer reliant on what they think. His first priority is his wife. One unit. Think about it like this. If you, husband, if you cut yourself really deeply on your arm. You've got like some kind of deep wound on your arm. It's bleeding, gushing with blood. You take care of it. You bandage it up. You go to the hospital. You don't just walk around like, I'm fine, I'm good. You don't just sit down in a meeting with other people like bleeding. I'm good. It's all right. I'm good. In the same way, if your wife is emotionally wounded, if she has had a tough day, if you see that she is struggling with something, but you neglect it, you ignore it, you don't listen, you don't love, what you are doing is you are neglecting your own wound. Because you are one flesh now. You are one unit. Paul sums up, actually in the last verse, how husbands and wives are to relate to one another. So he says, husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to respect their husbands. Because that is what they each need the most. The most. Now, there was a book written. It was one of these best-selling, million copies, conferences, websites, book. Came out about 20 years ago. It's a nice book. And the title of the book basically says everything. The title is this. Love and Respect. The love she most desires. The respect he desperately needs. The title, Emerson Eggerichs. There's an interesting quote that I'll always remember from the book where it says, respect is the oxygen that husbands breathe. And it's not far wrong. There's a part in this book where the author, Emerson Eggerichs, actually says this. And I think it's really true. He says, whenever a wife is complaining, criticizing, or crying, she is sending her encoded message, I want your love. And whenever a husband is speaking harshly, or sometimes not speaking at all, he is sending his encoded message, I want your respect. What can happen in marriages, if you are not careful, what can easily happen is the wife does not receive that love which she desires. That love tank of hers is soon empty. And therefore, it is tempting. It is not right, but it is tempting for her to react disrespectfully to her husband. And the husband, desperately needing, that word of affirmation, that one word, that respect which he needs, it is tempting for him to react unlovingly. And that cycle, the author says, the crazy cycle, it can go round and round and round. How are we to break the cycle? We break the cycle by seeing the Bible's commands as not dependent on something, as not conditional on something. Yeah, I will love my wife if I'm feeling up for it, if I'm in the mood. I will show my husband respect if he fixes the car, if he does a good work performance. No, they are unconditional commands. We obey them. Christian, we obey them. Out of reverence for Christ, out of obedience to him, we are to obey these commands. Now, I do not pretend that this is really easy, because the flesh will always squeal when it can't get its way. It is not easy to love or respect a fellow sinner, especially if you live with him or her 24 hours a day. And you get to see all of this imperfection up close. Time and again, you politely ask him, please pick up the towel. Please pick it up. And he walks out of that bathroom. Time and again, you work so hard. And you want her to see how you provide for the family. But she doesn't seem to notice. Out of our own strength, out of our own back, it is impossible to obey these commands, which is why Paul has repeatedly given us the model for us, which is Christ himself. So wives, you should know that your Savior has gone before you. Look to him, the one who repeatedly submitted to his Father's will, repeatedly lay down his will, and will give you his Holy Spirit to empower you and enable you to submit to your husband. Husbands, know this truth. that your head, the head of the church, our church, laid down his life on that cross. And he will hold you fast to that cross, enabling you to lay down your life every day for your wife. And let me say one last thing to both wives and both husbands, or potential wives and husbands today. When we choose to live in this way, it is a wordless sermon. It is a gospel. You are preaching the gospel to others through your marriage. You are showing others what Christ looks like through it. So let us live in this way as we have been instructed to live. Let us ask us to just to close our eyes. And let me allow just a moment of silence, just to allow the Holy Spirit maybe just to do a work in our hearts. So let me just allow a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have not left us alone to try to figure out what marriage is to look like. You've shared with us. You love it so much. You have created it. And I thank you so much for the gift of it. I pray for myself. I pray for my marriage. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, who either desire to get married, who are married, or maybe some way 10 years down the road will get married. Lord, I pray out of reverence for you, Jesus, that we will obey these commands. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, enabling us to live according to these instructions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.